All right, open your Bible, please, to John chapter 6. There's something unique about this miracle. Can anybody think of what it is? What is unique about this miracle in the Gospel of John? Anybody? It did. Certainly did involve a lot of people. But what I was thinking about was that this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. And in order to fully understand and get all the details of this situation, you really have to look at all four. So let's take a minute and they're short passages. Let's go to the Matthew account first. It's in Matthew 14 first. And let's start in Matthew 14. Let's start in verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, that is the death of John the Baptist, when he heard of the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, so the day went by, now it's evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Now when y'all go to Kroger, do you buy victuals? You know, that's not a word I commonly use, but food, right? But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remaineth 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now go to Mark chapter 6. And you have Mark's account of this event. Mark 6 and verse 30, it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, the disciples had just come back from a missionary journey where Jesus had sent the disciples out on their own. And they had performed miracles and healed the sick and so forth. And they had all come back together now on this occasion. And he said unto them in verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You see many, many similarities in the two, but there's a little bit extra detail when you read one or the other, isn't there? Now go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place. belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remaineth to them 12 baskets. All right, we see a couple of extra details in that passage. Now let's go to our text in John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were deceased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lift up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, the first thing that I want us to see in this setting, in this passage in John, is the setting for the miracle. So we're going to see the stage here on which this play is acted out. Our text says that the miracle occurred after these things. Do you see that? In 6:1, it says after these things. Now, in terms of John's gospel, Jesus fed the 5,000 men after the things that he's already told us about in the book of John. Now, Jesus has just been in Jerusalem for an unspecified feast. It didn't tell us which feast, but he had been in Jerusalem for a feast. And Jesus healed the lame man around the pool of Bethesda. Remember? We had a message on that. Then Jesus was questioned about the Jewish hierarchy about working on the Sabbath day. They didn't like it that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus gave them a discourse in which he said, look, I can heal on the Sabbath day because I'm God. And he spent several verses there teaching these people that he was, in fact, one with the Father. But after that, then, John simply says, after these things. And he doesn't tell us how long after these things. It seems like it might be weeks or months later when Jesus here fed the 5,000. And so we read the other accounts there. Now, let me just tell you a couple of other things about this setting. We learn in Matthew that it was after a trip to Nazareth. Jesus had just been to Nazareth in Galilee. And after that, he fed the 5,000. So he had just been there. It was after the death of John the Baptist. You remember reading that in the other passages. It was right after John the Baptist had been beheaded. And it was after the disciples returned from their missionary work. So in the synoptics, it tells us about their missionary work. They were sent out and they did their work, and then they came back. And this is the occasion that happened right after the disciples came back. Our passage here in chapter 6 says that it occurred in a mountain. You see that in verse 3? It says Jesus went up into a mountain. What did the other passages say? In a desert. Now, when we think of a desert, we think of sand and cactus and hot sun, arid, that kind of thing. But the Greek word here that is translated desert means a deserted place, a lonely, deserted place, a vast wasteland, in other words. So we learn from John that he went up into a mountain. And the other passages say a desert, but what it means is it was a mountainous area and it was sort of a wasteland area. It was away from the cities where civilization didn't go. And so it occurred there. Luke tells us that it occurred in a desert area outside of Bethsaida. You might want to get your Bible map out and take a look. Does anybody know off the top of their head where Bethsaida is? Get your maps out of the Holy Land there, and you should see Bethsaida on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. Anybody see that? All right, it's right. Janine, you see it on yours? Okay. If your Bible lists the cities, it should show Bethsaida there on the north side of the sea. Now, Jesus had just been where? In Galilee, in Nazareth. Everybody see Nazareth on your map? All right, Nazareth is down sort of in the southern part of Galilee, right? So Jesus apparently traveled from Nazareth up to the Sea of Galilee. And how did he get to Bethsaida? He boarded a ship. And he traveled up to Bethsaida. Now, our passage calls this the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is called by other names in the Bible. It's also called in our very text the Sea of what? Tiberias. And if you see elsewhere in your scriptures a reference to the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Kinneret. And that comes from the Hebrew word kinnar, which means harp. Now that makes sense when you look at a picture of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is sort of in the shape of a harp. And so the Sea of Galilee is known by all of those words. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long from the north to the south. It's not very big, is it? 13 miles is, in our estimation, just a little lake. And across its widest part there, it's only 8 miles wide. And it's all the way around it. If you were to go all around the circumference, it's only 33 miles. So it's a small lake. By the way, the Jordan River runs right through the Sea of Galilee. It starts in the north and flows south into the Sea of Galilee and then exits the Sea of Galilee to the south. There's something interesting about the Sea of Galilee. It is 693 feet below sea level. So every time you see in the Bible they went down to Capernaum or down to Bethsaida, it's because it's so low. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest lake in all the earth. There's only one other lake that's lower than the Sea of Galilee. Anybody know which one that would be? The Dead Sea, which is 60 miles south on your map. The Dead Sea is slightly more below sea level. The Dead Sea, by the way, is that salt water or fresh water? It's salt water. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in it. Interestingly, the Sea of Galilee is fresh water. So the Sea of Galilee is the lowest, the farthest below sea level of any freshwater lake on the face of the earth. So Jesus traveled north from Nazareth and crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to Bethsaida on the north coast. And our text says that Jesus went up into a mountain in John 6:3. As I said, the other Gospels call it a desert place, meaning a deserted place. Now, Jesus went up into this mountain, presumably, so that he could have some privacy with his disciples. And it says that in Luke 9:10, it says that something about him going up for privacy, to a private place, it says. But you'll notice in verse 2 of our text, John 6:2, that a great multitude had followed him when he went across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. You see that in verse 2? A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. Now, one of the other Gospels said that they ran afoot and they outran him. So when they saw him get on the boat in south of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus took off on the ship, and they took off on foot, running. And apparently some of them even beat him across the lake or the sea. So this multitude, it calls them a great multitude, followed him because they saw the miracles which he did. Now, after Jesus and the disciples went up into the mountain, it wasn't long before that whole horde of people followed him up into the mountain. Now, many times Jesus did go up into the mountains because it's hard for the multitude to come up into the mountainous area. When he needed rest, that's often where he went. But at least on this occasion, they followed him right up there. It's called a great multitude in verse 2. In verse 5, it's called what? A great company. And in verse 10, it gives us the approximate number. How many was it? 5,000. And it says 5,000 men, right? You remember when we read, I think it was in Matthew, one of the other Gospels, that said 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there were women and children as well. So if there were an equal number of women, I'm assuming that there were probably an equal number of women, that would be 10,000, and then however many children there were. If there was one child per man and woman, then you're looking at 15,000 people flocking up this mountain to follow Jesus. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he couldn't maintain any privacy, could he? Or any secrecy about his whereabouts. As soon as anyone found out where Jesus was, of course, word spread like wildfire, and people flocked to wherever he was. So the multitude then followed Jesus, and in our text, why did they follow him in verse 2? Why did the people follow him up into the mountain? Because of the miracles which he did. Now, it's good that they followed him, but there is a caution against that. You know, we saw that earlier in the book of John. Many believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did, but he didn't commit himself into them because he knew what was in man. And so it may not have been for the best reasons that they followed. Some of them probably followed out of curiosity. Some of them wanted to see the phenomenon that was taking place. Some of them wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to be healed bodily. It would be nice if people would follow Jesus to be healed spiritually and in order to serve him. But at least they followed him, and they found him there up in the mountain. Now, you'll notice that this occurred just before the Passover feast. in verse 4, isn't it? Verse 4, yeah. Just before the Passover was nigh. This is at least the second Passover that we have seen. The first time we see Jesus in the book of John, he goes to Jerusalem. That's the first Passover. Then there's an unspecified feast that we saw in John 5:1. If that was a Passover, now we're looking at the third Passover. And but at any rate, the Passover feast was near. The Passover, of course, took place in which months? March and April is when they had the Passover. Now, I'm sure that the disciples had come back from their missionary journeys and met up with Jesus in order to go to the Passover feast, which was nigh, it says. So it was coming up in a few days, apparently. And so everybody's sort of getting ready for this great feast in Jerusalem that occurs once per year. So that's the setting. Now let's take a look at the miracle itself. It says, when Jesus lift up his eyes, that's verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So take note, first of all, that Christ took notice of the multitude. He could have run away. He could have run on to the other side of the mountain if he really wanted rest and wanted to be by himself. But he lifted up his eyes and he saw the multitude. So when Jesus was seated on this mountain, enjoying a peaceful time of rest with his disciples, he looked up and saw this horde of humanity. At least 15,000 people, I would say, coming. That's a lot of people. Anybody ever been to a basketball game like at the Mid-South Coliseum? Now, that's all closed now, but it used to hold 11,000 people if it was full to capacity. So that's a lot of people for Jesus and the 12 disciples to deal with. So he saw these thousands of people coming up the mountainside. Because it was so many, you can imagine that it was mainly poor people. It was mainly ordinary people. It was people that were not so rich, not of high status necessarily. You know, there's only so many of those people around. Now, there may have been a rich man here or there. It may have been a member of the Sanhedrin in the flock, but most of them were poor people that didn't have a lot, and they were coming to see Jesus. So Jesus took note of them. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw them. So here we have the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, that's taking note of the poor and the lowly. And this, I think, should be an example to us. We also should take note of the poor and the lowly and condescend to men of low estate, as the Bible teaches. Christ values the souls of the poor as well as the souls of the rich, don't you think? I don't think there's any difference to him whether you've got anything in your billfold or not. And so should we. Now take a look at the question that Jesus asked of Philip. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now we don't get the full story here in John. It appears here in John that when Jesus looks up and sees the people coming, that he asks Philip, how are we going to feed them? But we find out in the other Gospels that Jesus actually ministered to these people all day. He set them down and spoke to them, talked to them, and taught them, and healed their sick, it says. So lots of people were being healed. And at the end of the day is when they started talking about, well, what are they going to eat? And so, but in our passage, if you don't read the other Gospels, you don't really see that. But so at the end of the day, apparently, Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Now, remember that Philip was one of the original disciples. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had seen Jesus heal the man at the pool of Bethesda and healed a nobleman's son. He'd seen miracles. And so Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to go to buy food? Now, Philip, had he really been in tune, might have asked Jesus, "Lord, if you will, it is easy for you to feed so many people." Philip should have known by now Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. But it doesn't seem that this possibility crossed the mind of Philip. Poor old Philip. He was just like every one of us, weak in faith, limited in his thinking, limited to the natural rather than the supernatural. Yet Jesus asked him this question. Now, why do you think Jesus asked Philip this question? Brother Dana? Yeah. So Jesus probably asked Philip this to test Philip's faith or to teach him. Sometimes learning takes place when you're asked a question and you struggle with the answer, and then the teacher tells you. And so Jesus asked Philip for his benefit, and it says that in our text. Look at verse 5. "And this he asked to prove him, for he himself," that is Jesus, "knew what he would do." Did you know that the Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." From the beginning of the world, Jesus had known, has known that he is going to deliver us. If you are in distress, your deliverance has been planned from all eternity. And if you're penniless and destitute, your deliverance is well known to Christ. And if you're sick and afflicted in some way, your deliverance is well in hand. And I would say there's no need for panic or desperation, for Jesus knows exactly what he will do for you. And Jesus knew what he would do for this multitude, but Philip didn't know. And so Jesus asked Philip this question to put Philip to thinking. How are we going to feed this many people? Let's take a look quickly at the answer of Philip in verse 7. Philip apparently knew what was in the money bags. Now, I don't know whether he went and asked Judas. You know, Judas was the one we feel like that carried the money bags. And but Philip seemed to know. He may have asked Judas and came back to Jesus. He said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We don't know exactly how much a pennyworth of bread was. But Philip tells us that even if they spent all of their money, it was not sufficient for everyone there to even have a little. And so this was Philip's response to Jesus. Now, Andrew comes along in verse, 8? 8 and 9, 8, yeah. Andrew comes along in verse 8, and Andrew says, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now, you'll notice here that the faith of Andrew is not any greater than the faith of Philip. Philip says, "Lord, all we found here is 5 loaves and 2 fish, small fishes. What is that among 15,000 people setting out here?" So Andrew's faith is very similar to Philip's faith. But you'll notice that you've heard the old saying, necessity is the mother of invention. I'm sure the disciples were scrambling around here, what can we do? And they're asking around, who has food? Who has food? And they found this lad that had a little food in his possession. It was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, when you think of a loaf of bread, we think of going to Kroger and getting something that's about that, you know, how long a loaf of bread is. But in their culture, when they said a loaf of bread, it was a little bun-like thing that was probably smaller than the size of your hand. So you think of 5 little buns. And when it says 2 small fish, you see where it's translated as small fish? That's the Greek word that indicates something like a sardine. It's a little bitty morsel of a fish. So there were 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves, by the way, is not your best bread. Wheat would have been the best bread, but this young man had 5 barley loaves. It's the less expensive type of bread. And 2 little sardines, probably pickled or something. Andrew tells Jesus, this is all we've got. Now take a look at the directions of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples to make the men sit down. I'm sure that this meant make the men and the women and the children sit down. Now you remember that Jesus first tested Philip's faith by asking, "Where shall we buy bread?" Now he tests the obedience of the disciples. You see, Jesus told the disciples to call the people to dinner, have them sit down, and call them to the dinner table. And the disciples well knew that there was no dinner. Sometimes the Lord does call us to His service when there's no earthly reason to believe that we can accomplish such service, doesn't He? He doesn't often or always tell us how we're going to do it, but He says, do it. And the Lord simply says, go, and so we go trusting Him. And He told the disciples to seat the people. I want you to notice the wonderful providence of God here. When they were told to seat the people, guess what was there for them to be seated on? Grass. Look at John 6:10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place. Did you know that when Jesus calls you to dinner, He prepares you a table? And early that spring, He caused the grass to grow. And it was a good year, apparently, for the grass. And Jesus caused the grass to be lush and thick. And when the people went to sit down, there was much grass there. Did you know it says in Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies? Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus had the disciples seat the people in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Now, why would Jesus do that, do you think? Well, I think for orderliness. I mean, how are you going to feed 15,000 people running here and there? So He organized the people into companies of 50s and hundreds. And we see the distribution of Christ in verse 11. The first thing that Jesus did is He took the loaves in verse 11. So Jesus asked the lad, I suppose, or the disciples did, can I have your basket? And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. I suppose they were in a basket of some kind or some container. And Jesus took the basket into His possession. And the first thing that Jesus did was He gave thanks for the food. This is to show that we should be thankful for that which we are given. If we have plenty to eat, which all of us do from all accounts, we should be very thankful. If there ever comes a time where we have little to eat, we also should be thankful for the little that we have. Even Jesus gave thanks for the food. And Jesus began to distribute the bread and the fish to the disciples. It appears that the disciples each had a basket. Now, how many baskets did they have at the end? 12. So it seems like each disciple had a basket, right? I don't know how big the basket was. It may have been rather large. I don't know. But it seems that here that Jesus had the disciples come up to Him. Jesus had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And He called His disciples and He started putting fish and bread into their baskets. And each one of the disciples then went out and distributed the food to the people. And it seemed that the disciples' basket never emptied. And so they began to distribute the bread in this way. Now notice that this appears to have been an all-you-can-eat buffet. Did you notice that? In John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, the disciples went to the people and say, look, take all you want. You know, don't just stop with one. You want some more? not just one loaf of bread, you want two loaves. So as much as they would, and these perhaps were some hungry people, I'm sure they were all hungry, they had been there all day, as some of them were probably starving. And some of them may not have had much food at home. And when the disciples came by with the baskets, they told the people, eat as much as you like. And the people ate, it says, until they were filled. Look at verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments. Now, someday we will understand how we are lavished with the bread of life. Jesus is not skimpy in serving up grace each day, is he? He tells us to eat until we are full, and the baskets of his grace are never found empty. And it says here that every man was filled. The disciples gathered up the fragments, and the fragments filled 12 baskets. This is to show us that the provision of God is more than sufficient. It is more than enough. He doesn't just give us our bare necessities, does he? But he gives us much, much more. There is not a short supply of the grace of God. When you have tasted and eaten well of the grace of God, there is yet more left over. If he has forgiven you 10,000 times, do you know that there is yet more grace left over than when he started? So take a look at the response of the people. Notice that the miracle was not concealed to the people. The people knew that a miracle had taken place. Look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Apparently the miracle was open and displayed to every man there, every man, woman, and child. Everyone saw that the baskets never emptied. It was an amazing thing. And they were amazed and they believed that Jesus was that prophet who should come into the world. I don't know if all 15,000 people left saved that day. I'm sure that some left with saving faith. Others perhaps left with only a faith in Christ as a miracle worker, like we saw earlier in the book of John. But I'm sure that some fell down in adoration of Jesus that day. And surely many of these went home with saving love in their hearts for Christ. So that's the story of the 5,000 there. By the way, I believe that this miracle was given here to set the stage for the next great discourse of Jesus, which starts in verse 22. If your Bible has a heading on it, what does it say? Jesus, the bread of life. So Jesus used, and John the apostle used, this story about feeding the 5,000 physically as a prelude to the real feeding of the bread of life, which is going to come just a little bit later in the 6th chapter of John.